Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God, do help us to understand the amazing truth that's found here, and by it change our minds, our hearts, and our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word we're going to dig into this morning is the word found there in verse 24, justified. We are justified. Justified by his grace as a gift. Now let's remember the flow of the passage, the series thus far. Paul has been telling us that there are three things that we need to escape. We need to escape our sin. We not only need to escape sin because it's just inherently bad, it's awful for us, it leads to destruction. We need to escape sin because sin leads to judgment. Rightfully, God is opposed to sin, and he promises to judge it. So we need to escape sin, we need to escape judgment. But thirdly, and maybe most surprisingly, we also need to escape the law. We need to escape what we do that is good. Now, why in the world would we need to escape the law? Why would we need to escape what we do that is good or that might be good? We need to escape the law and what we do as the means of escaping sin and judgment. We need to escape the law as the hope of us being able to escape sin and judgment. And we need to escape that. Why? Because the law says this is what's right and you haven't done it. The law does a really good job. And it does a good job at its good job. Its good job is to point out what is good and to expose what is bad. And it does such a good job at that good job that we have no hope to succeed in it, because it tells us clearly, sinner, sinful, you've messed up again and again and again. We need to escape sin, judgment, and the law as the way of escape. But the good news is that there is an escape. There is an escape because God gives us a gift of righteousness. So we saw that from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, or better put, better translated, the righteousness from God has been manifested. This righteousness from God, that's all about the work of Jesus, not our work. and this righteousness from God that's given to everyone who just receives it, who trusts in it, who has faith. So we escape sin, judgment, and the law as the way of escape by God's gift of righteousness, and we receive that by trusting in it. We simply open our hands and receive it as a gift. And then Paul drives home his point that this has got to come to us apart from what we do. He drives home the point that this is for everyone who just trusts, who has faith, not for anyone who does works of the law. He drives home that point by saying, because we've all messed up, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the only way to get this escape is by being justified by his grace as a gift. So that's where we are, justified by his grace as a gift. Now, you may have noted, or you need to note, that that means we've actually been talking about justification this whole time. Justification is the way of escape that Paul has been explaining. Justification is all about righteousness. Justification is all about us receiving something by faith. So we've been talking about justification this whole time. Earlier in the passage, even, Paul already used the word. But we're taking this opportunity where he uses the word of get again to dig into that word, to make sure we are clear on what it means and how this whole thing works. Because it opens up life to us. So let's dig in. Let's look at what justification is. Let's be reminded of how it happens, how this justification can happen, and then the difference it makes. What it is, how it happens, the difference it makes. So what is it? And here's where you need to hang on. We're about to dip into some technicalities, okay? Some vocab. What is justification? It's a forensic declaration. It's a forensic declaration. Let me put it a different way. That'll be just as confusing, maybe. A judicial act. A judicial act. Now, if you don't understand those words, don't worry. It's not because you're dumb. You can easily understand them. Just think of what a judge does. A judge, the guy that's in a courtroom, and bad guys come in or good guys come in who've been accused of doing something bad, and what does the judge do? The judge decides a verdict. He decides a verdict. And justification is the judge passing that verdict, him making his decision that either has to do with condemning a person, condemnation, or in the case of justification, him saying, no, you're not condemned. It's a legal decision passed by a judge, a legal act by a judge. Now, here's why this is so important. Here's why it's so important. When a judge does this, he's not changing somebody. He's not transforming somebody. When a person comes in that has committed a crime and the judge says, I'm going to make this forensic declaration, this judicial announcement. In other words, I'm going to pass a verdict on this person. And the guilty bad person comes in and he says, you are guilty, condemned, bam. Lays down the gavel. He has not made that person a bad person, has he? No. He's not. In fact, that would be a really awful thing to do. If a person comes in that's not bad, and it's the job of the judge to make them bad, that's like the worst possible scenario you could think of. No, it's the job of the judge to establish the person in a legal sense as good or bad. So the bad person comes in, maybe he's saying, I'm not so bad, I'm okay, I should be able to go about and do my business and get away with this kind of behavior all I want. And what does the judge do? The judge says, no, you may not do that. You are condemned. Now go to jail. He doesn't transform the person by declaring the verdict, does he? And yet, it makes a massive difference in the person's life. A massive difference in the person's life. It's huge. So here's how we need to think about it. Here's how we can recognize how important this concept of coming before the judge and receiving the legal verdict, the declaration about us. Here's why this is so important. When we come to church, we often think of the purpose, the primary need that we have as being, we need to come to church to get fixed up. We need to come to church so that we can get some tools in our toolbox whereby we can improve ourselves, because who doesn't want to improve themselves? And we think the first step to improving my life and my life situation is to see the spiritual doctor, to see the spiritual trainer, meaning to come to the person that's actually gonna change the nature of who I am, like what I'm like, that actually is gonna make me a better person, or is gonna give me the tools by which I can improve myself and become a better person. And that's what's really gonna change my situation. So you come into church and I start talking about a judge's decision and legal verdict and this kind of stuff, and it's like, that's not really what I need. What I come to church for is some training. Teach me how, fix me so I can get better, or give me the tools to fix myself. But see, that's a complete misunderstanding as to the nature of our situation. It's a complete misunderstanding as to the nature of our situation. Our situation is a lot worse than that. And once we get Christ, a lot better than that. You see, we are not people that merely need to see a doctor. Not merely need to see a trainer. Why? Because we're on death row. We are on death row. If you talk to a person on death row, not hard to imagine, if you talk to a person on death row and you realize, man, this person's a little overweight. You ask this person on death row, like, what's your blood pressure like? You know, are you taking some medicine for your cholesterol? Like, it just doesn't look like. Have you had a stress test done recently? I mean, I bet you couldn't even walk a 5K, much less run it. I'm worried you might really need to get to the gym. What's their response likely to be? Yeah, you know, I've been worried about the exact same thing. I mean, if I keep up this lifestyle in 20 years, I'm not going to be able to play with my grandkids. No, they're facing death. They're under condemnation. They don't care about their cholesterol. They don't want to see a doctor. They want to see a lawyer. And that's our situation before God. We feel like we just need to be fixed up. We just need some help with this life thing. But the reality of our situation is that we are under condemnation. We are on death row. And the great thing about justification is that even though it is not God transforming us and making us different, it's about God completely changing our situation. It's about escape from condemnation, a verdict by the judge being passed that does completely change the rest of our lives. Because when the judge passes a verdict, that means if you're condemned, the rest of your life is going to bear the penalty of that condemnation. And if you're set free, you're given all the rights of a free person. So that one decision by the judge places you either under death and condemnation, locked up on death row, or it gives you rights. It gives you freedom. It gives you a standing. This is why it's so important. And this is why it's so good. God's justification is a legal verdict that changes our situation entirely. And what we now want to think about and see is that this justification, this legal verdict, doesn't just remove us from the condemned category and set us free from condemnation. It's even more incredible, it's even more amazing than that. There's three things that I want to bring out about the amazing nature of this decision, this verdict being passed by God the judge in justifying us. The first is, it doesn't just move us off the condemned list, it moves us onto the greatest hits list. It's a dumb way of saying it, but what I mean is, it doesn't just move us off the condemned list, it puts us in a category where we're not simply innocent, but where God considers us to be righteous. Where he considers us, as the word justification implies, he considers us to be just, to be perfect in the eyes of the law. So that means not just that you're removed from death row and you're set free as an innocent person, you're set free as a person who's lived a life that is commendable. You're set free as a person who gets honor, who gets recognition. In biblical terms, you're set free as a person who has heaven belonging to them, who deserves heaven, who is heading not just to a place where they're not in jail, but to the palace of the king to be blessed by him. Justification is not merely not condemnation. It means God is declaring you to be righteous, to be perfect in his sight. Secondly, the amazing thing about it is that it happens to us while we are still ungodly. It happens to us while God, before God has actually fixed us up and made us better. And thirdly, for the believer, it's something that's already been done in the past, and it lasts forever. Already been done in the past and lasts forever. Now let's back up and hit those three again, because I want you to see them in the Word of God. First of all, it's the verdict of righteous. Not only are you not condemned, but you've done, according to the law, everything right. You've done everything right. First of all, it does mean you're not guilty. It does mean that's removed, all your sin. It means there is no condemnation. More than that, it means you're heading to the palace of the king, and you're going to be blessed by him forever as someone who's done every single thing right. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2, just to drive this in. Just to see that this is what Paul means when he says justified by his grace as a gift. This is what he's getting at with that word justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, no condemnation. Everything is fine. But more than that, notice verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, this grace of being justified, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now back up a couple Sundays, and you'll remember we've already talked about this. Justification puts us in a place where we're not merely not condemned, having peace with God. It puts us in a place where we look forward to possessing the very glory of God. In justification, God says, this is now your legal standing. Not only are you not condemned, but you look forward to owning, to possessing, to having the very glory of God. That is your legal right. It's not optional. It's not that it might happen. It's that God would be unjust if he didn't actually give you the fullness of his glory. Why? Because as judge, he has pronounced to you, that is your right, the glory of God. Why? Because the judge has declared you to be right, to be righteous. No condemnation. The glory of God is yours. Secondly, it happens to us while we are still in ourselves ungodly. Look back at the previous chapter, Romans chapter 4. This is so amazing about justification. Paul is continuing to show that this is free to us. It's not by anything we do. And he makes this amazing comment in that process. In Romans 4, read with me verses 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what Paul again is saying there, he's driving home that this is not something we earn. And in the process of doing that, he makes that amazing statement. When God justifies us, he's justifying us not after we have been made righteous, not after he has transformed us into being good people. He justifies us while we are still bad people. He justifies us while we're still bad. Now, we're going to talk about how that's going to happen, how that could possibly happen in a second. But notice thirdly, amazingly, doesn't just remove us from not condemned or remove us from the condemnation category and put us in this amazing category of having God's glory belong to us. It not only happens to us even while we're still sinners and sinful, but thirdly, it's a verdict that for the believer has already been pronounced. And it lasts forever. It can't be changed. It won't be changed. It's already happened if you're a believer. Now just think about that for a minute. This verdict by the judge that you are righteous and thus deserving of heaven, the glory of God belonging to you by right, legally yours, has already taken place if you're a believer. Now, why I want to pause there is because the judge making that kind of decision, that's the kind of decision that we would naturally think belongs at the end. Right? If you're going to make a judgment about me regarding my status for eternity, wouldn't it make sense to do that at the very end, like when you're actually deciding at what we call the final judgment? You're actually deciding finally when someone's going to go to hell and when someone's going to get into heaven. Doesn't it make sense that this verdict would only take place at the end? The great thing about justification is, yes, it belongs at the end, but God does it now anyway. It's something that is final that God pronounces ahead of time in our lives the moment we believe. In other words, the amazing thing is for the believer, the final judgment has already been pronounced by God. He's jumped ahead to it, and he's already made the verdict. That's right there in Romans 5:1. Again, notice, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, the moment you trust in Jesus, You have been, past tense, justified. It's already taken place. And the very nature of this thing that has already taken place is that it is forever. It's one and done. The judge doesn't go back on his pronouncement. Well, what about like an appeal court? What about it getting overruled? Remember who the judge is in this situation. It's God. There's no higher court. Once he rules, it's final. It is supreme. So the wondrous thing about justification is that God has already passed judgment, final judgment on the believer. And that judgment is that the believer is perfectly righteous even before they've been transformed and fixed up. Now, just briefly, is there coming a day that we refer to as the final judgment? Yeah, but you know what that is? What that looks like? It's God telling everybody, yep, already justified this person. It's not God making the verdict. It's not God remaking the verdict. It's God announcing that that verdict has already been passed for his people. He opens the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and he reads from it, meaning, oh, yep, it's been recorded. That person has already been justified. This is what that means for us. If you're a believer, final judgment already declared by the judge. Now, how does this happen? Before we move into the great difference this makes, how does this happen? We got to explain that at least briefly, right? Because I just said God does this, it's a legal verdict, but he does it before we've actually been changed. So how can God be a good judge and yet declare of people who are not good that legally they in fact are good, that they are in fact perfect? He does this not by transformation, not by changing us. Does this not by transformation, but by transfer. He does this not by making us righteous, but by giving the righteousness of Jesus to count legally as our righteousness. Not by transformation, but by transfer. Taking the righteousness of Jesus and giving it to us, even as Jesus took our sin. That's why Paul says there in Romans 3, as we've been interpreting it, this is a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus, a righteousness that God gives to us. Notice our verse again, verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified as a gift. How can justification, the verdict of the judge, involve a gift? Like, what's going on there? A gift of what? A gift of righteousness. A gift of whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus. What Jesus has done for us. You are justified by grace as a gift because God says that you are justified on the basis of giving you the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus counts for you. As he goes on to say, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus earned your forgiveness. He earned righteousness. And God takes that and he gives it to you. So he can look at you, a sinner, ungodly, and because of that gift, say, you are righteous, you are godly in my sight. Now, moving on to the difference that this makes. The difference that God already passing final judgment on us, and that judgment being we are perfectly righteous even when we're not, the difference that makes. Let me just ask it that way. What difference does this make? What difference does this make? We should laugh a little bit at that question. I mean, not like out loud, like it's not funny, haha, but it's... If we've understood this fact of what God has done, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? If our problem is that we're on death row, and we've been freed from death row, is there an area of life, of emotion, of thinking, any part of you that that doesn't affect? Beyond that, if you've not just been freed from death row, but you are considered one who's lived a perfect life, and God in his full glory says, I'm giving myself to you, that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything about our situation. Like we said a few weeks ago in talking about righteousness, it means that in one important sense, our life is over, so it now can finally begin. Our life is over in that we're no longer working to try to pass the judgment, and we're no longer working to try to get there, to try to be successful, to try to earn heaven. It's already done. The decision's been made. We've crossed the finish line. We've passed the test. So now we can live in a whole new way as those who have already passed the test, as those who, in one important sense, our lives are completely over, in one really important sense. Completely over in the sense that we're not trying to prove anything to God to get heaven from him. It's already been given. We couldn't be any more accepted. You're rich in righteousness. Overflowing, you have more than you need. It changes everything, but let's think about it in a couple ways. Let's think about it in terms of the freedom that this gives us. And then we'll close. This frees us to be humble. It frees us to be humble. I say that because we're allowed now as Christians, not only commanded, but I mean like allowed, freed to do this. This is justification lubricates this kind of attitude in us. We're allowed now to say when we failed and how much of how messed up we really are. We have zero problem, in other words, saying, I am ungodly, I'm sinful and a sinner, and I just keep racking up not a life that deserves recognition as good, but I keep living a life that looks bad and is bad when really seen properly. We're not only supposed to do that, but justification frees us to do that. Why? Because God has made the final judgment about us already, and the final judgment is that we are righteous even while we're not. Even though we are not godly, even though we are not righteous, we are rich in righteousness. Because Jesus' righteousness given to us, the final verdict made on that basis, so we are perfectly safe and able to say, me, I got nothing, and I'm okay with saying that. I'm okay with admitting that to God and to everyone else, because as much as I say that to God, it doesn't change the fact of what he's already said to me and about me. I'm righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus. So it's okay for us to be the most transparent, to be annoyingly sort of, yep, I got nothing. It's okay to admit that. You should admit that. You're free to admit that. doesn't change your status, your situation at all if you are that. We're free to be humble because we're completely free to be secure, utterly and completely secure. We don't lose this standing when we sin. We're secure while we're sinners. We don't lose the standing when we sin. So we're free to be secure even while confessing, knowing we're sinners. And we don't gain more of it if we improve. No sin threatens our security, and no obedience strengthens our security. Now, I know it's good to live a life whereby you are demonstrating what we call the fruit of salvation, meaning you're living a way that's consistent with being loved by God and saved by God. And when you live in a way that's consistent with being loved by God and saved by God, there's assurance, there's security that comes with that, because it's something you can look at and you can say, wow, yeah, you know, I really do trust in Christ. I really do believe. I really do know that He cares, because I can actually see the difference that it makes in my life. And that's fantastic. That's good when we see that. But here's the wonderful news is that that helps us feel more secure when we see the fruit of salvation, but it does not in any way make us more secure. Pursue it so you feel it. Fantastic. But don't pursue it because your feeling needs to be based on you getting better. It doesn't. That's misunderstanding your situation. You are perfectly secure without getting better, because God justifies the ungodly. He's declared you to be perfect. You don't need to be better. You're perfect in Jesus. Secure even while we sin, not more secure when we obey. But then, this security extends to the fact that we can be secure in the fact that God will make us better. As we're resting in the security of this legal standing of knowing that heaven belongs to us, we still want to sin less. Not to escape judgment, that's done, that's over with. But sin is a terrible thing. It's married to death. It's awful, it wrecks our lives, it hurts other people, it dishonors this God who's done this amazing thing for us. And in our lives, as we're free to be humble about how sinful we are, we can also be secure in the fact that because I'm justified, I know for certain that God is going to free me from this sin. He's going to make me better. I know for certain He's going to make me better. Why? Because He's given me this legal status. Heaven belongs to me. The glory of God belongs to me. And that means real holiness belongs to me. In other words, I'm off death row. I'm an honored citizen. I'm seeing the doctor. It's guaranteed that I'm going to get fixed up. I'm going to get healed. So we can be confident, even secure in the fact that God is going to transform us. He's going to make us better because He embraces us even before He does that. Lastly, this freedom extends to the fact, it extends to those even who do not yet believe in Jesus. For those who do believe in Jesus, where justification means we're free to be humble, it means we're free to be secure. But if you don't believe in Jesus, there's still a freedom for you. It's the freedom to come to God before you've been fixed up. And I want to just close with that. What this announces to us is the fact that God saves the ungodly by a gift of righteousness. You don't have to wait before coming to God. In fact, the whole point is that you don't wait. You come in your sinfulness and receive this gift of righteousness and have the judge make the final verdict of righteous. So if you don't believe, if you're not secure in the salvation, I urge you, come now. Trust in Christ. Believe, receive it, and it's yours. Let's pray.